Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. If you're grabbing one of the Black Pew Bibles there, you'll find Luke 3 on page 1091. Luke chapter 3. Be prepared. Anybody know where that comes from? For me, what's that? I heard it. That's right, the Scout motto. There you go. Some of you guys, I should have just said that. What's the Scout motto? You could stand up, put your little three fingers up, be prepared, right? Be prepared. Be ready for whatever is coming. There's all kinds of things that we need to be prepared for or we need to be ready for in all of life. College students, maybe you're just getting started back after the break, but you are probably already getting ready for, getting prepared for tests or papers, those kind of things. Maybe you think about being ready, getting prepared, being ready for a big trip coming up, and so you're getting all your things together, you're getting your bags packed. Or maybe being ready for a ball game. Or maybe if you're a dad, getting your kids ready for a ball game. So you're on your way over to the ball game and you're giving them a pep talk and you're helping them to get mentally prepared and ready to go and engaged in the game. Or maybe you're getting yourself ready for a storm that's coming. You think about getting prepared for something like that. You think maybe the power is going to go out, so you get everything set, or it's going to snow and you want to make milk sandwiches, so you go to Ingles. You get your milk and your bread. You want to be prepared, right? And be ready. Of course, there's also things that we need to be ready for. We need to be prepared for. And maybe you think you are ready, but then you kind of realize along the way that you're not. All right, newlyweds, right? Or that's the thought that I had, when we got to go home with our first baby. I'm like, where's the owner's manual for this thing, you know? I thought I was ready for this. Or maybe it was a test, maybe it was a job interview, maybe it was a hard conversation that you had with a friend, a time when you thought you were ready, but you found out you weren't ready. There's so many things in life that we need to be ready for. I wonder if you've overlooked the most important one. Are you ready for the coming of Jesus? Are you ready for the coming of Jesus? Would you stand with me? Let's honor God by the reading of his word. Luke chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And the crowds ask him, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. Father, we're grateful for your word. Now, God, by your Spirit, who you've told us is among your people, would you lead us to see how we need to live differently in response? I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Are you ready for the coming of Jesus Christ? And God wants to equip us to answer that question today, and he's going to do that through the ministry of John. And we're going to go through this passage today under four main headings. We're going to think about the prophet. We're going to think about his preaching. We're going to think about the promise and then look briefly at the postscript. But along the way, what God is going to show us is this, and it's really simple. Be ready for the coming of Christ through personal repentance and faith in Jesus. Be ready for the coming of Christ through personal repentance and faith in Jesus. And some of you who have been around for a long time, maybe you were at VBS when you were about this tall, you're hearing this and you say, I know this. I heard that message. It was on Thursday night of VBS. I've heard this before, and this is for somebody else. And I want to say to you, you need to hear this. Now, John gave this message today to people who were within the visible community of God's people. People who were assuming, I'm part of God's people. That's who John was preaching to. People just like us. We need to hear this. This is not primarily for outsiders. This is even for us. So I want to encourage you to listen. And listen not just for facts about John the Baptist, but listen for what God's word has to say to your heart today. Be ready for the coming of Christ through personal repentance and faith in Jesus. So let's start first with the prophet. The prophet, these first six verses here in John 3, if you've been coming over these weeks as we've been studying the book of Luke, you've heard of John already. Now, maybe you're familiar with John the Baptist. This is that guy. This is who we're talking about here. We saw his birth predicted back in chapter 1 when the angel came to Zechariah and told him of his son John, who would come and he would turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord. He told us there that John would go before him, go before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah, and that John would come to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. And that's the key word to understand John's ministry. A people prepared. John's ministry is a ministry of preparation. He was going to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. He was going to go before the Lord, as verse 4 says, to prepare the way of the Lord. And he's coming now just before the ministry of Jesus kicks off. We're picking back up in the story. The last time we saw Jesus at about age 12, we're picking back up now in the story here in verse 1, and John gives us a list of names in verse 1. It's a good list. If you're about to have a baby, just come and look through these names and pick you one out there. Just kidding. These aren't the good guys in the story. You might not want to do that. But it's a sort of who's who of the political leadership of the day and even to the religious leadership of the day, going all the way to Annas and Caiaphas, the who's who of the leaders. And Luke, what he's doing here is he's really doing what he said he was going to do. He's giving a careful account, and he's even giving us a year. We're now in about the year A.D. 29 when John is coming on. A.D. 29, and he's giving this announcement of the prophetic calling. Verse 2, the word of God came to John. This has undertones of what happened in the Old Testament. Think of Isaiah. When Isaiah has his call from God to bring the word, he gives us a historical setting and the message of the call. Isaiah said in Isaiah 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on the throne. When it happened and what happened? When it happened, he gives us here these lists of names. What happened? The word of God came. The word of God came. God is speaking to his people. It's the first time in about 400 years that God's word would come to a prophet for the people. And here's the message, verse 3. John was proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Now, there's three baptisms we're going to see in the passage today. Three different baptisms. This is the first one. John was proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Here's the key to understanding John's baptism. So maybe some of you are doing a Bible read-through plan, and some of the ones I've done in the past, you begin even in the book of Acts, and so you've come along and you've read some already about John's baptism in the book of Acts, and you think maybe, what's that all about? Well, what did we say was the key word to keep in mind with John's ministry? It was a ministry of preparation, a ministry of preparation. Look down at verse 4 through verse 6. John was preparing the way of the Lord. The picture there is someone clearing the path, leveling the ground, making it accessible for people to then see the salvation of God. He's preparing. And part of that preparation is this baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. A very basic way to understand John's baptism is that John is baptizing looking forward while we baptize looking back. John is baptizing looking forward to the coming of Jesus. We baptize looking back to Christ's coming. John is baptizing looking forward, getting people ready for the coming of the Lord. His baptism was a water baptism. People were being baptized in the Jordan River, but they're being baptized looking ahead to the coming promise of the salvation of God. And it's a baptism signifying repentance. Repentance. Repentance is a reorientation of life from sin and self and to God. Repentance is a reorientation of life from sin and self and to God. I'm going to unpack that just a little bit more as we go. We need to see it now. John is calling people to turn from self and turn to God. To turn away from self and to turn to God. And his baptism is a symbol of people doing that in preparation for the coming of the Lord. So now let's look at his preaching. His preaching, verse 7. Here's his message. You brood of vipers. Now, I don't know how well that's going to go for me if I stood here and said that to you week after week. John is very much in the style of the Old Testament prophets. He's confrontational. Now, to be honest, though, we're not sure how often John said this phrase, but we do need to see why he's saying it. And I say that because I don't believe the Bible is saying that you need to adopt this as a strategy for evangelism. That's not what the Bible is telling you to do. The Bible isn't recording this so you'll go to downtown Greenville with signs and look like the guys from Westboro Church and confront everyone who walks down the street. That's not why the Bible is telling us this, and you would be wrong if you used this as a proof text for that style of ministry. So why is John saying this? Look down at verse 7. First, you need to notice in verse 7 that John's already been preaching. We don't have the content of those sermons, but he's already been preaching out in the wilderness enough that word is spreading and the crowds are now coming to be baptized by him. Second, you need to look at who he's talking to. Verse 8. Do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. And so he's talking to people who are within the community, the visible community of God's people, and he's saying to them, just because you're in Abraham's family, just because you're in Abraham's family doesn't mean you're right with God. He's saying to them, God can make new children, legitimate children for Abraham from these stones over here if he wanted to. He's saying to them, don't think you're special and don't think you're secure just because you are from the right bloodline. He's preaching to Jewish people. He's preaching to what would have been known at that time as the people of God. For us today, the easiest application to make is he's speaking to the church. And so if you really want, or the people who are within the visible church at least, if you really want to adopt John's strategy as a model for ministry, you wouldn't go downtown to non-Christians to engage them with this. You'd be engaging people who are saying they're a part of the church. That's who John is talking to. He's talking to people just like us. He's warning you here. Because your mother or your grandmother or your father or your grandfather were sitting in these pews doesn't make you right with God. And you need to hear that. Third, we need to see the shocking truth of his message. Verse 7 says, he says to the crowds, you think you're children of Abraham, but I'm telling you, you're children of serpents. That's what the term brood of vipers means. Offspring of snakes. That's bad enough to call people children of serpents. But then you remember the biblical storyline. In the beginning, who was it who tempted Adam and Eve to rebel against God in the garden? Who was it? It was a serpent. This serpent. And immediately following that, God told Adam and God told Eve and the serpent that from that point forward, there would be ongoing struggle between the offspring of the woman, the children of God's people, and the offspring of the serpent, those who lived as God's enemies. The offspring of the woman, the children of God's people, and the offspring of the serpent. There would be ongoing struggle between these two. And the children of serpents, or as John put it, brood of vipers, were the sworn enemies of God and were destined for destruction. And John is telling these Jewish people, people who knew God's word, people who seemed like they were part of God's family, that you're living like children of the serpent. And if you don't turn, you're going to show that you're destined for destruction. That's what he's saying. His message was they needed to repent. They needed to reorient their lives away from sin and self, and they needed to reorient them to God. Look down with me at verse 10. At verse 10, the crowds say to him, "What do we do?" And he answered them, "Whoever has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and whoever has food is to do likewise." So just now I said that repentance is reorienting your life away from sin and self and to God. And now we see that this reorientation of life is fleshed out in part in how we treat others. And how you treat others. So you could even say that repentance is a reorientation of life away from sin and self and to God and to others. A reorientation of life away from sin and self to God and to others. So because God loves others, your reorientation to God will result in you loving others. And because God serves others, your reorientation to God will result in you serving others. And then we need to see that while John preaches to the crowds, verse 7, verse 10, then he makes it very personal. So in verses 12 through 14, this same principle is applied on an individual level to different settings. You have the tax collectors who come and the soldiers who come. And consider their positions. These are people with authority and these are people with power. Tax collectors and soldiers. They could use their authority and they could use their power to abuse others. But because God cares for the oppressed and the powerless, your reorientation to God will lead you to care for the oppressed and the powerless. And that's what he's telling them here. If you have a position of authority and power, you won't use it to take advantage of others who society says are below you. And maybe some are like, well, I don't have a position of authority and power, so I don't have to worry about that. But I would say you do. I would say all of us in this room do. Every time you're in a circumstance where someone is expected to serve you, how are you treating them? When you're at a restaurant, when you're at a bank, people who are below you on the organizational flowchart at your office, people who are below you in terms of class standing at your school or on your team, seniors, how are you treating freshmen? Employees who haven't been at your company as long as you've been at the company, so you've got seniority, how are you treating those below you? Or just society in general. We can broaden this out. This Sunday is actually Sanctity of Life Sunday. I praise God for some of the laws that have been passed to protect life in our country. And we should pray for a culture in our nation that cares about life. Amen. I praise God for that. But what that also means is that we're to be a people who are caring for young, nervous, single moms-to-be. They were caring for them as well. If we want to be a church who, if we want to be a church who wants a pregnant teen to keep her child, well, then we need to welcome that pregnant teen right here. We need to come alongside her, and we need to encourage her, and we need to care for her, and we need to support her, and we need to welcome her with the love of Jesus. That's what this is leading us to. That kind of life, a way of life reoriented to God and to others. Is that how you're living? Is that how we're living? Is that how you're living? Verse 8 says, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. You see, what it's saying is that repentance is not just a one-time thing that you do at the beginning of your Christian life. Repentance is an ongoing way of life where you're continually reorienting yourself away from sin and self and to God and to others. You're ongoing doing this all over the way of your life. It's not just repentance is not just when you walk an aisle. Repentance is every day of your life. Every day. Are you living that way? If you're not, John is telling you, and God's word is telling you, that you may not be a part of the family of God. If you're wrestling with that, don't check out. We've seen the prophet, we've seen his preaching, now let's see the promise. The promise, verse 15. Verse 15 says the people are hearing this message and they're wondering, is he the Christ? Maybe John's the Messiah. And look at what he says in verse 16 in response. John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Now, earlier, John was calling people to personal repentance. And here John is calling people, by his example, he's calling people to personal faith in Jesus. To personal faith in Jesus. John said, he's mightier than me. He said, Jesus is mightier than me. Now, remember what the crowds thought of John at this time. John has got crowds coming to see him. We're going to see at the end of this passage, he has an audience with Herod, who's the ruler of the land. In his day, John was an influencer, right? Use that. John was an influencer. People are all over. And he said, there's somebody who's coming who's stronger than me. He's mightier than I am. So much so that I'm not even worthy. I'm less than a servant who would take off the shoe of his master. I'm not even worthy to do that. He's mightier than I. Second, John said, his baptism is greater than mine. His baptism is greater than mine. Here's the second baptism in this passage. John said that Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, because there's a little confusion in Christian circles about this, we need to clear it up. And just real briefly, and just know that the answer is always that we need to say what the Scriptures say. Believe what the Scriptures say. And the Scriptures say that baptism with the Holy Spirit and fire is not a second event that happens later in the life of some Christians, but it is the event that happens to all Christians when they believe in Jesus. It's not a second event that happens later on for some Christians. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit later on, and some have it and some don't have it. No. It is the event that happens to all Christians when they believe in Jesus. We just see that pointed to right here in this passage. Jesus is going to baptize all of them, all who are believing and coming to the Messiah. He's going to baptize all of them with the Holy Spirit and with fire, not just some of those who believe. And we see that very clearly in other places in Scripture. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13 tells us that all Christians are baptized in one Spirit. It happens to all believers. They all receive the Spirit when they believe. We see the same thing in the book of Acts. Acts 2, same thing. We talked about our life group this morning. When you believe, you receive the Spirit. That's the baptism of the Spirit. Jesus will baptize you. He will immerse you. That's what it means. He'll immerse you in the Holy Spirit and with fire. So the presence of God symbolized by the fire that symbolizes the presence of God. And what happens when we come into the presence of God? We're changed. The fire purifies us. It purges us. The water is a symbol of that. The water is a symbol of washing away. Well, the fire does that on the inside. Deep within, purges impurities, and that's what Jesus does, which makes his baptism better. John's baptism was preparatory. It was an outward cleansing to prepare for the coming of Christ. It called people to repentance to get ready for the coming of Jesus. John's baptism was preparatory. Jesus' baptism is necessary. It's about an inner cleansing so that we can live a life of repentance. So when I say those things the verses before, the crowds and the tax collectors and the soldiers, and you say, how can I do that? I'm here to tell you, you can't. You can't do it. You need the Holy Spirit. And by the Holy Spirit, you can do it. And Jesus says, if you believe, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit. See, he gives you what you need so that you can obey. I want us to get this. You're never going to obey Christ rightly on your own. It only comes by God's presence in you, enabling you to do it, enabling you to follow him. So if you're saying, I'm just going to work harder and I'm just going to try and I'm going to get it and I'm going to get there, you're not. And that's good news, because God says, I'll give it to you. If you'll believe, I'll give it to you. See, the third baptism is our baptism. And our baptism won't save you like that. Our baptism won't save you like that. Jesus' baptism will save you. These waters right here won't save you. But they show what Jesus has done. And they point to what Jesus has done. Our baptism is like John's baptism in that it points to this cleansing. Our baptism is greater than John's baptism because we have the full picture of what Jesus has done for us, his death, burial, and resurrection. But our baptism can't cleanse you from within, but Jesus can. And he can cleanse you from within. You've been holding bitterness for many, many years, and you've been sitting in this pew all those times, and you're saying, I'm going to get it together one of these days. Jesus can cleanse you from that. You've been struggling with some hidden sin for all these years, and you're hoping that nobody knows and nobody's going to find out. And every now and then you tip your hat just a little bit. You think, I can't get over it. I'm just going to give in to it. Jesus can cleanse you from that. Jesus can do. You say, nobody can save me. I came today to shut up my friend who keeps asking me to come, and I'm here to, nobody can save me. And I'm here to tell you, Jesus can cleanse you and Jesus can save you if you would believe in him. That's what John is telling the people. And you need it because Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. John's job was to stand and say, the Lord is coming. You need to be ready. And then the Lord came. And when he came to live a perfect life. And he came to die in the place of sinners. And then he rose from the grave and he ascended into heaven. And my job is to stand here and say, you need to be ready because he's coming again. He's coming again. The second time, it's going to be like verse 17. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor, to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. You see, John preached indiscriminately to all the crowds. He just looked at the crowds and he said, you brood of vipers, because he didn't know who were his and who were God's and who weren't. But Jesus knows. And he's going to separate. And he's going to divide. He knows who's the wheat and he knows who is the chaff. We can look down at the postscript, verses 18 to 20, and see that this is good news. It might sound hard, but it's good news because now you know how to be ready for the coming of Jesus. When you give your life to this, it doesn't promise you an easy life. John would be arrested and locked up in prison. The same thing that's happening to thousands of people who confess the name of Jesus right now. It doesn't promise you an easy life, but it does promise you life with God forever. He will gather the wheat into his barn. He's going to bring you into his house forever. Will that be you? Are you ready for the coming? Are you ready? Not the person next to you. Not the person across the room. Not even your children or your grandchildren, though that's incredibly important to you, I know. I'm asking, are you ready for the coming of the Lord? How can you be? Same way that John taught. We have an advantage. John looked forward, not knowing exactly all the things, but we look back. We look back and we see Jesus, who gave himself for us on the cross, who died in our place for our sins, and who promised to give his Holy Spirit to all who would believe. How can you be ready for the coming of Jesus? Repent and believe the gospel. Repent and believe the gospel. The same thing we said at the very beginning. You can be ready for the coming of Christ through personal repentance and personal faith in Jesus. Today, would you repent and believe? For some in this room, that is the first time. Would you repent and believe in Jesus? For some in this room, you say, I need to be reoriented in my life right now. What area of life is that for you? John gave very specific things. What area of life is that for you that you need to reorient towards God and even towards the good of others? I invite you to bow your heads and just think about that for just a moment. For many of us, it is, I've been walking with Jesus and I need to reorient my life again to God. For some in this room, it is, I need to give my life to Christ. I need to repent and believe the gospel. If that second group is you, when we sing this last song, I want to invite you to come to Pastor Matt, come to Pastor Cameron, come to myself. We'll be here at the front. We would love to talk with you. You step out when we start singing. Worship team, you come to the front. And they're going to lead us.